Hi, this is Pastor Mike from the Gospel Church. You're listening to our podcast. It's my hope that as you listen to it, that you'll fall deeply in love with Jesus and that you trust him with every part of your life. Thanks for listening.
Now, if you have a copy of the scriptures with you, why don't you open it up to Acts chapter 2. We're going to be starting at verse 42 today. And today, as we get started in the study of the scriptures, we're going to be talking about what it looks like for us to invest ourselves into God's church, how to invest ourselves into God's church. That's a big idea, that this is an invitation to invest ourselves into what God is doing. So we've been in this series, what we've been called Advance, which is this vision and culture series, where we've been talking about what it looks like for us to be people who are advancing together to be God's church in our city. And the idea behind all of this is that we want to be a church that advances to grow numerically and to grow deeper spiritually, to have a greater gospel impact in our city. That we want to be a church that says, hey, we want to reach Nashville for Jesus, and we want to be about reaching the world for Christ. And so this has been a culture and vision series, because we think that a lot of this is strategy, yes, and vision, but a lot more important to doing this, to advancing together, is to have a culture that is really locked in and dialed in to make Jesus great. Because we believe that culture eats strategy for breakfast, right? We've been saying that every week. We think that culture is key. And so we've been talking about what it looks like for us to have a strong culture as a church to advance together. Now, we've been talking about these four rhythms. I'm just going to say them again. These are like the four G's of the gospel church. The reason I'm doing this every week is I just want them to be like tattooed on our eyeballs, right? That we just like know this kind of language, that this is like what we're going to be about. So the four are gather, grow, give, and go. These are four rhythms that we want to be about the gospel church. So we want to gather together to worship Christ and study the Bible. We want to grow deeper in our faith and community. We want to give. We want to give our time, talent, and treasure to the mission. And we want to go. We want to go to our community, our workplace, and the world by making disciples and planting churches. So every week, we've kind of taken two Sundays to talk about each one of these values. Last week, we talked about give, that we want to be a culture that is generous to our community. We want to give ourselves, we want to give our time, talent, treasure, and heart to people. And we talked about what that looks like to be a community just known for our generosity. We installed some new things we want to do. We want to create a technology center for the school that we're in right now. And it's been awesome to see people respond to that already. We want to be a church that has this culture that fosters this desire to have people adopt and foster in our church. And we established a grant for that and gave that away to some people last week. That was awesome to experience that and to champion that as a church. But today we're going to be talking about what that looks like for us to invest ourselves into the local church and why that's even important. Why should we care about church? Why should we care about investing ourselves, our time, talent, treasure, and heart into our church? Why should we do that? And you may say, well, Mike, you're a pastor. Of course you think that's important, right? Like that's what pastors do. They care about churches. But I'm telling you, what we're going to be walking through today is the reason why I'm a pastor instead of somebody that works in a secular job. Why I'm so passionate about mission, and why I believe that the local church is the hope of the world, that God has given us a local church to make a difference in Nashville and the nations. Why what we're doing here on Sunday morning is not just scenery, but it is strategy. That's not just scenery, that going to church isn't just scenery, but it is strategy. It's critical for us to accomplish God's mission for his church and for the world. And so we're going to be walking through that in Acts chapter 2. Now, when I was a kid, I just got to tell you, I was thinking about a lot this week because we had a birthday party for our daughter, and life has been just kind of just really, really busy. I've been thinking a lot about like what it's like to be a grown-up versus being a kid. When I was a kid, almost everything was automatically done for me. Like I just kind of like skated through life with a lot of scenery around me, right? There's just stuff that would just happen. And it was just actually kind of fun, but I took a lot of it for granted. Like, for example, there was always clean clothes in my drawer. Like every time I'd go open the drawer, magically, my clothes had like cleaned themselves and folded themselves and walked themselves into my drawer. I always had clean clothes. That's partially because my mom's a very hard worker, but I had no idea what that even meant. Like, it just kind of just happened just naturally, magically, pow, close. Same thing with food. Every time that it was dinner time, I always had a meal waiting for me. It was just there. It was just like ready. It was just automatic. The same thing was true with snacks. Every time I went to the pantry, there was food there. Like, it was just like, open the door. Like, there was food. And behind the scenes, there wasn't like an army of elves making this happen, right? There was hardworking parents making this happen. So every time that some event happened, it just kind of happened. But it wasn't me doing it. It was somebody else. But now as a parent, I'm on the other side of that thing. I see the midnight grocery store runs that we have to go make sure that there's oatmeal and milk in the house. Because I'm the one that does it, right? And it's me and like four other dads all walking down the aisles at Publix going, hey, you're here too because you're out, right? It's like this club that we have, the club of like midnight shoppers. It's us. We're out there trying to make sure everybody's got food on the table. And the same thing is true with our laundry. Like my kids just see the clothes just come upstairs, but I'm the one who's pushing the button and bringing their nasty smelling stuff and putting it in the laundry. But here's the amazing thing. Like this is actually the surprising thing that I think that is the secret that most of us who have kids or parents or like actually adults that we don't really recognize, but it's true. There's more joy in actually providing than receiving. There's actually more joy in doing this than being on the other side. And see, it's funny. It's like my middle daughter, it was her birthday, and we had a birthday party for her, and I went shopping for a present, and there was so much more joy in my heart seeing her open those things than even that she had. There was just something powerful about being someone who is invested, because the investment brings great value. And so we're going to be looking at the text here. My invitation to you is to be someone who moves from being somebody who sees like church happen, just kind of happens because you know that somebody does it, and maybe there's some staff that do it, or maybe there's some really like godly volunteers who do that, or maybe like your parents do it, but to actually start saying, no, I see great value in investing myself into a local church. Because here's the thing that is so amazing about a church is that when it becomes your church, which a lot of us at this church, this has been the first time that's actually been our church. It's not our parents' church or our grandparents' church or our friends' church, but this is like ours. It's our thing. When you enter into that way of investment, it just means more. And there's something so powerful about it. So we're going to see this here in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Let's look at the text together. It says this, it says, they devoted themselves, which they is like the early Christians, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now, all the believers were in common, right, were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And every day the Lord added to their number those who are being saved. Now, Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47 is a really critical verse when we think about the church, because this is actually the very first description concerning what the early church, the very first church, was all about. But here's what I'm going to tell you. There are things here that we miss and we don't really see and we kind of gloss over because we don't see the investment that's being made by God's people into the movement. And so I'm going to point out some things today that I think are really important for us to think about and to have formed in our minds when it comes to a culture of what a church is about out of this text. Now, this text is actually a very important one for us here at the Gospel Church because this is like kind of the model that we've been forming ourselves around as a community. It's Acts chapter 2, verse 42 model. And we find that there's something really special happening here in the beginning of the church. See, when Jesus went to heaven after his resurrection, he ascended. He told his disciples, hey, you need to wait for the Holy Spirit to come. And when he comes, you're going to know what to do. So the 12 and the rest of the closest disciples, they gather together and they hang out in Jerusalem just waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. Now, they have no idea what that's going to mean, what that's going to look like, but they're gathered. And then the Holy Spirit comes down upon them on a day called Pentecost. Now, Pentecost is a really important day for you to know about. Now, Pentecost is a high holy day. It's the first major holiday after Passover where Jesus was crucified. Jesus was crucified on Passover. On Pentecost, it's a day that people celebrated God's presence and being a place where God would tabernacle among his people, which basically means that he'd come to live among them. And on Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes down upon the disciples, and they rush out into the street and began to proclaim that Jesus is the Messiah. In fact, Peter stands up and preaches a sermon, and a huge revival breaks out. The Bible tells us that over 3,000 men and many more women and children were saved that day. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine, like, if one of us just went outside and just started preaching in Elmington Park right outside of these doors? We went down to Broadway and preached to all the bachelorette parties and everybody else is walking around. And 3,000 people got saved that day. Like, what would we do with them, right? Like, we'd be, like, baptizing people in bathtubs. Like, we wouldn't know what to do with 3,000 plus people that also just got saved and, like, we want to join the church. Like, that's, like, just crazy, right? And in the middle of all this, God starts doing a major work in developing these people for mission, because it's not just about them, it's about mission. We're going to see more of that. But one of the things I want you to see here is as these people are together, they are marked by community and about being together and being on mission. And what you find here is this is really important, is that you find a vision for the local church as mission, and what you're going to find is that the church is God's plan to reach the world. The church, this church here, is God's plan to reach the world. The church in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, is what God is offering his people to go be a part of so that they can make the whole world know about Jesus. This is it. The church is God's plan A. There is no plan B to reach the nations. And you see this here because what God offers them right off the bat is a church that is on mission. And the way that they do this is by pressing in to each other, by growing in the word, by having community, by praying, and by being intentional to share their faith. And you see this over and over and over again as they walk through this journey together. So in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, just look with me what they do. This is what their activities were. They devote themselves to the teaching of the word of God through the apostles. So the apostles are teaching, and we find in actually verse 46 that they gather together every day in the temple, so church is every day for them, and they hear the teaching of God's word. And then they go home to houses, and they meet at night, and they study the word deeper and discuss it. So there's this idea of a big group and then a small group that they meet in. We do the same thing at the Gospel Church. We meet in a big group, this is Sunday morning, and then we meet in smaller groups throughout the week in houses. So we've kind of modeled ourselves off this idea of like meeting together for the teaching of the word, like what we're doing right now, teaching the word, what the apostles were teaching, and then discussing it deeper and walking into deeper community homes. Now, back to verse 42. So they do the apostles' teaching. They also are part of the fellowship, which means that they had community with one another. This is what we're talking about when we have this value of growing. So the first idea is gathering. Here we find them growing. And they're growing into deep community with one another. They're growing deeper. They're making deeper friendships. Why? Because the gospel crosses over relationships. We believe that every relationship is a bridge between one person to another, and the gospel crosses over that. We get to experience it together when we have these kinds of relationships. Third, they break the bread. This is a picture of them eating together, but also them having communion, the Lord's Supper together. They're remembering Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. So this isn't just a gathering just to get together and have information. This is a celebration of the gospel that God gave himself for them. And lastly, they pray. They pray. They spend time praying. And so you find them doing this. And as they do this, jump down with me all the way to verse 47, you find revival breaking out. So it says they're praising God, having favor of all the people, and every day the Lord added to their number those who are being saved. Wouldn't that be awesome if that was true of us? That every day we were like, hey, listen, this friend of mine I met at work, they just gave their heart to Jesus. Hey, this person I met at the gym, I've been investing in them, they gave their life to Jesus. Hey, I met this person randomly at Starbucks. I talked to them about the hope that I have. They gave their life to Jesus. Like, wouldn't that be just amazing to see that kind of like life change happen? I'm praying for that. That we'd see daily stories of people coming to know Jesus. But all this comes in the context of a local church loving each other, investing in each other, and pursuing God together. See, this wasn't just scenery for them. This was strategy. They believed that as they walked together as a community, they were able to make a difference far greater than they could do that by themselves. Here's something that's really important. The reason why we do church is because we think we can do more together than by ourselves. We can do more together than by ourselves. By ourselves, we're very limited. As a community, we can do so much more. I was reminded about this actually this week because the principal that goes to this school is a friend of mine. We didn't know each other before we started meeting here, but we've become friends. And he called me on Friday afternoon, and he was kind of, I could tell something was like really, really bothering him. And he was like pretty emotionally just kind of upset. So I was like, hey, what's going on, Russell? And Dr. Young told me, he's like, hey, five families that go to West End Middle had a fire in their apartment complex, and they lost everything. And I'm trying to figure out what we can do. Can you guys help? First of all, I think that's awesome. That means that our church is being generous with the school, because I think I was one of his very first calls that he made, because he didn't have a lot of information, but it's like, hey, I'm kind of like just looking for allies. Can you help us? And that our posture towards them has been so open that we had a culture of generosity, like we talked about last week, that one of his very first calls from Dr. Young was to our church to say, like, what can you guys do to help? Second thing is, I'm like, this is a reason why a church exists, because if he had just called me personally, like, hey, Mike, I need help, I could say, well, I can give you just some of the stuff that's in our home and maybe a few dollars, but I can't help very much. But because we're part of a church and because we're part of a community, there's great power in a community, right? Even now, we could say, like, hey, we'll just task small groups to get behind this, get involved, and we can knock this out together. Why? Because there's strength in numbers. And the same thing is true to even a greater part of our mission. Not only can we do that through material needs that make a difference in a community, through good deeds and caring for people that we don't even know who have lost everything, how much more can we do that for people spiritually? See, here's the thing. Like, have you ever thought about like how hard it is to actually like really walk with somebody who just gave their life to Jesus? Sometimes that can be daunting. Sometimes that can be something that'll keep you from even wanting to share your faith because you're like, I don't know what to do next, right? It's like a dog chasing a fire truck. Even if you caught it, you're like, I don't know what I'm gonna do with it, right? Like, what am I gonna do now that I've got this? Like, the same thing is true for us sometimes when we're like, hey, I want to share my faith with somebody, but then what if they say yes? Like, I don't even know what to do. Well, that's why God gave us a church. See, over and over again, this is what I love about our church, is we see young men and women, some people who aren't even so young, making decisions to trust Jesus because they walked through the door of this church because a friend invited them. And they came. And I'm telling you, this happens all the time, where there's a young man coming up to me and be like, hey, listen, I started coming to this church because my friend invited me. And there's nobody in my family who's a Christian. My parents don't go to church. My grandparents, I don't know a single other Christian in my family, but I came and I love it. And I want to know about Jesus. And so when we have that conversation, they start growing in their faith. Then we get to plug them into a small group. And there's a group of other people who know their name and care about them and walk with them and help them grow up in their faith. And if it was just up to me, Mike, I could only do that just a little bit, like with one person maybe. But if it's a group of us, man, we can help a lot of people together. Over and over again, I hear these stories. I hear a young woman who was walking down the street one day, feeling just absolutely alone and terrified. She asked the lady next who was walking next to her, she said, do you know any churches near here? And the lady said, well, there's a church that meets right over around the corner. So she came, she gave her life to Jesus, got baptized. Like this happens all the time. Why? Because we have a strategy. We We believe that God has created a church that can be on mission for the gospel here in Nashville, Tennessee. And when we gather together and we preach the word of God and we love one another, when we do the things that happen in Acts 2, verse 42, when we devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer, there's something powerful that happens where God uses that to reach people for himself. There's something that's magical, not even magical, even supernatural, better than magical. The presence of God is unleashed when God's people see themselves as mission, because this is what God's plan is. Now, the second thing that I want you to see, and the reason why I chose this text, is because there's a part of this that just doesn't just happen just without people investing. See, there was an investment that was made by God's people to make this happen. And you see it in verse 44. And then I just want to tell you right now, verse 44 through 45, Christians love to skip over these verses. It's like, we're just going to jump right over that. But let's look at them. Verse 44, it says, "Now all the believers were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need." Now, you can see why people would jump over this, because it's talking about money. And people are like instantly like, oh, money, investment. Man, I don't know if I want to be a part of that. I'm uncomfortable with that. Plus, it sounds like communism, right? It sounds like a weird cult. Like, it's like they're like, pull the resources and they move to like some other country and they like live there. But that's not what's happening here. What's happening here is not communism. So I just wanted to say that, okay? It's not communism. It does say that they had everything in common, but this is like the way that they saw their stuff, but it wasn't that they were like, hey, we're doing communism. But what's happening here is you find investment. Investment. So let me give you like the backstory to this verse, because you don't see the church operating to this level throughout the rest of the New Testament. So why is this happening here in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. I think it's really important for us to like drill down on this. What's happening here is you find a mission movement happening in the church. But it's a mission movement that if you don't look at it closely, you're going to miss it. But the reason why I say it's a mission movement is because you have to look at who these people are. Who are the people who are meeting here? Well, you find, if you go back to Acts chapter 2, verse 5, so the same chapter, just a few verses earlier, you find Peter preaching a sermon to the people that had come to Pentecost. I talked about Pentecost and how that's an important concept to have. Well, Pentecost was kind of like the NFL draft was to Nashville. Remember the NFL draft? All these people from everywhere came, celebrate some people getting picked off their favorite like college teams onto their favorite pro team, right? Remember that? Nobody wanted to go downtown for a whole week. That was Pentecost. People from everywhere came to Jerusalem to worship. From all over the Mediterranean basin, from all over the known world, they came to Jerusalem. Most of them coming to come worship God and have a religious experience. Instead, they met Jesus. And most of the people that made a profession of faith that day were not from Jerusalem. They're from somewhere else. And they wanted to stay and hear the gospel and learn about Jesus. That's why they're going every day to the temple, and every day they're meeting in house to house. Why are they doing it every day? Because they have a limited amount of time to be in Jerusalem until their money runs out, because they didn't have fancy debit cards or Apple Pay or check cards or even cash money. Most of these people, the way that they paid for stuff was through coins or they had goats. That was like what most currency was, right? It was very, very not like what you'd think today, where you go to another country, you're like, yes, I'm just going to put this on my card. They couldn't do that. So how did they survive their training? How did they survive this preparation time? Well, the people in Jerusalem sold what they had so that that was possible. There's an investment that was made by the people in Jerusalem so that those who had come from all over the known world could go back prepared to preach the gospel. That's why. In fact, when we talked about cultural generosity last week, we find the Apostle Paul raising up an offering to bring it to Jerusalem because many of the saints in Jerusalem had impoverished themselves to make the gospel move forward. And so you find here a mission movement where God, at the very beginning, brought people from all over the world to Jerusalem to send them back into the world so that the gospel would go forth and they would replicate what happened in Acts chapter 2 in their hometown. It's a mission movement. And it's so successful that when the Apostle Paul starts taking his missionary journeys, he finds that the gospel has actually gone there even before he got there. The book of Romans is Paul writing to the church that's already in Rome, introducing himself. It's beaten him there. Why? Because of this text right here, the sacrifice of the saints in Jerusalem. So you find here there's an investment that they make into this mission. And this is what we want to talk about as a church today. Brass tacks. I know that this is like a real honest conversation. When we talk about advance, we want our church to advance together to be on mission. And we want you to invest yourself here. You see, the people in Jerusalem were invested. They went to church every day. Most of us would never do that, right? They're invested. They're invested in being in community with other people, breaking bread with them daily. They're invested. They're invested in giving their resources. They're invested. They're invested in even going, because you see them actually scattering to the known world and sharing the gospel. Why? Because they met Jesus. And so what we're talking about here, when we talk about investment in our church, we're talking about these four categories we were talking about when we talk about generosity. We want you to invest your time at the Gospel Church. Why? Because we think it's the best investment you can make to give your time to other people who know and love Jesus and those who do not. Invest your time. Invest yourself into them. Use your talents. Invest your talents for the glory of God in your local church. Your talents are critical. This church is so talented. We want you to invest your talents here, to use them for gospel purposes, not just for surviving or even taking care of your family. We want you to use your talent so that others can experience how good Jesus is. We want you to use your treasure, your money can go so far for the kingdom of God. And there are so many things we can do together, far more than what we could do by ourselves. When we pull our resources for gospel purposes, we can do great things. We can plant a lot of churches. We can see a lot of people blessed. Why? Because by ourselves, we can do very little. Together, we can do a lot. So I'm going to tell you right now, one of the things we're going to do together when we're talking about pulling our resources to make a difference is that we're going to actually bring into being something I've been praying about for years. For years. When I came to plant this church, I felt God call me here. And when I did, I said, okay, God, that's cool. But when So I was thinking about going to the mission field. I said, if I'm going to come here to Nashville, then I want our church to be a church that sends people to the nations and has a global impact. And it's been really cool. Over the years, God has given that to us. He's already given that to us. There are students that come to Vandy from all over the known world. And people that don't go to Vandy also from all over the known world have come here. I always joke. I'm like, we almost have every state represented here in the United States, but we have people from everywhere. It's like United Nations in here. It's cool, right? But here's the thing. They go back home to have gospel impact. One of my favorite stories that I've experienced at our church was a phone call I got from one of our girls that goes to our church, or used to go to our church. Her name is Felicia. She lives today in Singapore. And Felicia was on a world tour. She's a Vandy student. I don't know how that happened, but she was on a world tour. She's kind of traveling. I think she took a semester off. And she called me and said, hey, listen, I'm in Cambodia. I just led somebody to Christ. Do you think it's cool that we could go baptize her in the Mekong River? Because we don't know any churches or any pastors here, but she's the only Christian that is in her village and we want to baptize her. Can we do that? Is that okay? I said, yes. No brainer, right? That's gospel impact around the world. And I believe that God can do that through our church. And so this is the vision I want to put in front of you. One thing we've been praying about is we want to add to our missions budget significantly through advance. And we want to partner with another church on every continent to have a church plant that we're connected to and we support monthly and we send teams to. So right now we are partnering with a church in South America, in Colombia, to do that. And one in Israel. So that's kind of like Asia-ish for us, depending on how you slice the Middle East up. But we would like to have a presence on every continent. So we're praying about adding one in Europe, probably Italy, one in Africa, we haven't determined where, and one in Australia. Antarctica doesn't get one because there's nobody there but penguins, right? Penguins don't need Jesus, but we love them anyway, right? So what would it look like for us to do that? So what we're praying about is adding $100,000 to our missions budget over 2 years. That's a really, really big goal. And we're adding $20,000 to giving to local missions here in our city. So $120,000 over 2 years that we just send out so that God's mission will go forward. That's what we want to do through advance. It's a bold mission. But I'll say this. I want to say this about missions and about church. The one thing that's going to keep us back on doing this is you and me, but mostly you, because I've already said I want to do this. If we don't really step into investing in our church with our time, our serving, with our talents, inviting people to church, using our abilities to make God's church even more beautiful, our treasure and our heart, if we don't invest those things, we're going to go very, 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 very small in this mission. But if we all step in, God can do something amazing. He can do something amazing. Because here's the thing. You are necessary. You're not a number. When you come to church, you are necessary. You're not someone who's just a number on a Sunday morning at the Gospel Church. God has brought you here for a purpose, and this is your mission. And we want to help you do it. It's not our mission, jump on in on it. God has called his people to be missionaries, every single one of them. And he's called us to go. And we can do more together than we can do apart. So join in. Now, I know that there's things that can be scary about jumping in on mission, about being a part of it. First one is fear. I've never seen it done right. I've seen people do it really badly. I don't know what's going to happen for me. If I step in, maybe my heart's going to get hurt. Maybe I'm going to waste my time. Maybe my talents aren't going to be seen, or I'm not going to be able to use my talents exactly how I want them to be used. Maybe my money will be misused. There's always fear, but just because we have fear doesn't mean that we don't step out in faith, right? Just like anything that's really important, even if we've seen it done wrongly, doesn't mean that we shouldn't try again. Even if you've seen marriage done wrongly, doesn't mean that you shouldn't get married. Even if you've had a bad relationship with a friend, it doesn't mean you think you should give up on friendship altogether. These things are worth being a part of. And fear can keep us back from even seeing God move. It's not only fear that can hold us back, it can actually be control. We want to control what it looks like. But stepping into faith means giving up control and saying, God, how do you want to use me? For some of you, it may mean that God will send you to one of these church plants to help them. It may mean that God may send you to another country. It may mean that God will call you into an area of faith that you've never let go of, but that means giving up control, and giving up control is a good thing because it lets you know who really is in control, which is God. And lastly, I think it's important for us as we think about doing this is we need to really know the reason why. Why? Why would we do this? Why would we give away $100,000 to missions? There's some staffers we could hire with that money. Why would we give our time to a church? Why would we pour our life into people that we don't know? Why would we do this? Why? Why would we do that? Well, the reason why we would do that is because, A, this is what Jesus did. This is the kind of Jesus that we follow. The Apostle Paul writes about Jesus in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich." Jesus gave himself up for us. He is the model. And so we can give ourselves up for our friends, even those that we do not know. Why? Because we have a mission, which is to make the world know Jesus. That's our mission. Secondly, why would we do this? Because it's more fun to invest than to watch. It's more fun to be invested than just to watch. See, you're on a mission field. You and I are on a mission field. Sometimes we used to think, you were like me, I grew up on the mission field. I thought like the mission field was another country and America was like home base. Like, we don't need any missionaries here because we are all Christians. Can we just say that that's not true? Our city is filled with people that do not know Jesus and do not love him and have never even met an authentic Christian that will care for them enough to tell them that there's a Savior in heaven that gave himself for them. And yet, together as a church, we can be that for the city. I'll tell you this. You may go, I don't know if I believe that. I'm telling you, when we first were getting ready to meet, we were praying in this room, and a bunch of students from the school walked through, and one girl goes, what are they doing? Her friend says, they're praying. The other girl says, what is that? Our city is filled with people like that. And God has placed you in the city to invest your life in them so they'll know Jesus. As we close, we're going to take communion. And communion is a time where we gather together and we declare that Jesus is better. We remember that for our sake, the one who is infinitely rich became poor and entered into the world as a baby, lived a perfect life for us, was a man known as a man of sorrows, someone who is hungry, someone who is alone, someone who is rejected for us, so that we can now be people who are fed and clothed and never alone and accepted by God. And so as we take this time to just come together, there's going to be two stations up front here with bread and juice. And as we take of the bread, what we are doing is we're remembering Christ's body that was broken for us so that we would not feel the breaking of our bodies and our death forever, but that we would have hope in Jesus. And the juice is a symbol of his blood that was shed for us, the blood of the perfect Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world so that we can be washed clean by it, and our sins don't stick to us anymore. They are washed away by the blood of Jesus. This is a powerful symbol of what God has done for us. And so if you're a Christian in this room, we invite you to come and take of these two elements. If you're not a Christian in the room, if you're not someone who's like following Jesus, who's love of Jesus, I'm going to invite you right now, before we take it, to make a decision to trust Jesus with your life. To accept Jesus as your own, your King, your Lord, your Savior, because he gave himself for you. And that was awesome. But what's even better about all that offer is that Jesus has given you not just an individual walk for you to take, but he's given you a community. And part of communion is us together saying, hey, we are in this together. We're communing. Because God has rescued us and he has brought us into a home that can never be shaken or taken from us. So let's pray. Jesus, we come today just to say that you are enough and you are good and you are kind and you love us. And so God, as we come together and we celebrate your death and your burial and your resurrection, and we take these elements, let us remember what you've done for us. Look back at the cross, how you offer us hope beyond this life. But then also, Jesus, we ask that you come again soon. So we look forward to the future that you're coming back. And until we see your face, we just pray that you'll find us faithful to be men and women who are on mission together for the gospel and for the glory of Jesus. Pray these things in your name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Gospel Church podcast. Before you go, please hit subscribe. And if you want to give to support the mission, please hit the link in the description. We'll see you next week.